Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission. Hi, friends. It is a beautiful Saturday afternoon here. Mm-hmm. We have our kids settled for a minute.
Yep.
So looking forward to chatting today.
That's right. Yep. Continuing to see things open up. Our lockdown slowly open. Thankfully, the rains, monsoon rains, have held off for a little bit. We had some good sunshine.
Yeah. So today we're talking about a really interesting topic, motivation. Mm-hmm. What keeps us excited about the work? Mm-hmm. I'm really excited to talk about this. Just as we've prepared for this episode, we've had a lot of great discussions, and Jesse's put some good work and thought into this. So I'm really excited to hear what all you have to say.
Yeah, it's just such a big topic. I feel like this is a special time for it. It's unique, right? Mm-hmm. We've had lockdowns here, lockdown after lockdown, mm-hmm. going on a year and a half now that's been a reality around the world. And for us, even experiencing that in the U.S., experiencing that in South Asia, and just the drain, I think, that lockdown can have on you and on your motivation. Yeah. Like, what's driving us to get out of bed in the morning when plans are canceled, when our way of doing work has been totally disrupted, mm-hmm. right? All the things we normally do, mm-hmm. training, meeting with believers, getting out, trying to share the gospel, okay. all that has gone online. It's just a struggle. It's real, right?
Yeah. So I'm hopeful that our discussion today will be really encouraging to you all. I know that many of you will be able to relate.
Yeah. I think, like I said, whether it's the pandemic or any other reason, I think we struggle sometimes with just feeling listless, mm-hmm. right? And I think it's been especially acute these last few months mm-hmm. or even a year or so. And we're really asking the question of, it's the why question, right? Why mm-hmm. do we do what we do? Mm-hmm. And we've been on the field for a while now. We've been doing this type of work for 16 years. And that question comes up a lot. We came out when we were 25 years old. We just finished seminary, came straight out to the field. And in this line of work, 16 years is a pretty long career, actually. That's longer than the average that people stay on the field. So there's that question of, you know, why do we stay? Why do we do the work that we're doing? And really, the why question, there's kind of the bigger why, and then there's the smaller why, the day-to-day why. Because the why for us was, hey, what was the original reason? What motivated us to uproot our lives in the States and move over here mm-hmm. and to do this work, give our lives to it, right? But then there's the day-to-day whys. Now, those are obviously connected. Mm-hmm. One's part of the other. It's not always clear, I think, how those big whys, those big decisions that we made back then translate into, hey, what do I do on Tuesday?
Right.
And why do I want to do it?
Right. And not just do it, but how do I stay excited about it?
That's right. Yeah.
And fervent about it.
Yep.
And not just kind of fall into like doing the bare minimum
yep.
or kind of coasting or getting by.
Or just letting it be your job. That's the thing that I fear. We've talked about this a lot over the years. And even with coworkers, like, Lord, help us to not just slip into a career, to not let this be a job.
For sure.
Regardless of what you do,
you
become habituated, right? It becomes normal.
Yep. I think for us, the danger is less that we would quit. It's more that we would coast.
Yeah, that's right.
It's just that we would coast along without a lot of fervor, without a lot of excitement for the work. Mm-hmm. And that's what I don't want to do.
We've seen that. I mean, honestly, there's examples of that.
And we've gone through seasons.
On the field, that's right. And struggle with seasons of that ourselves. And so it is. It's how do we not coast, right? That's the question, the why, and really that question even more specifically of what keeps us from just coasting. Now, I want to be clear as well. This isn't just a question for M's working on the field, not even just a question for full-time ministers, whether they're in the States, pastors, staff members, whatever. It's really for every single Christian, right? Why do we do what we do? Why do we make disciples? Why do we continue in this work? What motivates us to do it? The why today, we're just going to look at what are the three big answers to the question from the scriptures, and then we're going to drill down into four kind of personal applications or how do we pursue that why. Okay? So the first big one, the first big answer to the why question of why do we do this is God's glory. So Let the Nations Be Glad, book by John Piper, that really reset that discussion for us and for a lot of people. We were in college. We read that book. It just kind of turned us upside down among some other books, actually, by John Piper that I read at the time. But You know, the first sentence of that book, it says missions exists because worship doesn't. And so even with that, Piper kind of reframed for our generation, I think, the whole conversation around missions mm-hmm. and the motivation for missions. And, you know, it's not primarily about the need, although that is legitimate. We're going to talk about that next, actually. But it really is about God's glory, that's mm-hmm. what he's after. That's his highest priority. Mm-hmm. And so that priority of worship, of acknowledging that God is first, making him supreme. And that was Piper's goal in writing the book, mm-hmm. right? Is to make God supreme, make him the center yeah. of everything, like everything that he does, right? There's always the hyphen of the Christ-centered and God-centered everything for him. And for us, that's just been a key piece of it to keep mm-hmm. us centered all throughout, I think, our time mm-hmm. over here. And really that sent us out, compelled us to move out there. So it is maybe in a little way, I think that the argument there and even some of the effects for us, it carries a bit of an implicit rebuke against an over-reliance on like statistics of lostness or, hey, you know, you need to go and do this because people are lost and dying and going to hell. It's a bit of a rebuke, again, to, I think, center it in the right place, to put first things first. Now, I've heard John Piper preach about those other things as well
sure.
and talk about those very things, but just to say, what's our first priority?
Absolutely.
And so that was it for us, just capturing that idea mm-hmm. of God's glory being the center of it all.
Yes.
So that's the first big one. And it really is the foundation for the rest of the conversation, and especially about lostness, because God's glory, again, to the title of the book, which comes from the Psalms, Let the Nations Be Glad. It's mm-hmm. about what's best for the nations. It's actually about when they see him as Savior and worship him, that's actually what's best for them. So it Absolutely. Is about lostness as well, right? Sure. It's resolving that question at the same time. So I want to try to make it a little bit more personal and not quite yeah. as...
good idea.
You know, like big picture. But for us, like what did that mean for me personally? So for me, it was part of a larger discovery at the time of like the whole storyline of Scripture. That God is actually, from the beginning to the end, this is what God is pursuing. That he is about his glory. I mean, Paul summarizes it in the beginning of Romans that he had received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith mm-hmm. for the sake of his name among mm-hmm. all nations. That's a really good summary, mm-hmm. like a shortcut of, hey, this is what God is after. This is what God has commissioned his people to do, is to make worshipers mm-hmm. for his glory,
yes.
right? So that people would obey and the nations would be glad. It's actually our highest form of existence, right? So it was a part of what the Holy Spirit was doing in me, helping me to see all of the Scripture as one story. The one point is God glorifying his name among all the nations. Mm-hmm. I just remember how clarifying that was.
Yeah, that
I had
was
never,
huge.
I'd grown up in church, right? Yep. I'd heard all these sermons preached, but never been able to put it all together.
Same, yeah.
And for me, what that meant then was my life should be about aligning my heart with God's purpose. Mm-hmm. And if it's that resoundingly clear from Scripture, it should be that clear in my own life.
Yes.
Right? That should be what we're about.
Yes, we should all want God to be worshipped by yeah. every single person.
That's
he
right.
should be high and lifted up above yep. everything else, everywhere on the earth, by everyone.
That's right. And so the thing that we do, seeing the gospel go to people who have not heard it before, is right at the center of God's heart. And so for me, it was like, well, what else would we do then? Mm-hmm. And it literally changed the direction of our lives, mm-hmm. right? Encountering that truth. And so if it's true that that is God's ultimate goal, that that's really what he's after, and that's what the Bible is revealing that he's after, then missions and really disciple making in general, Great Commission obedience in general, they're not just parts of the church's work. They're actually at the heart of what God's doing in the world. The beating heart of God is this: seeing the nations hear the gospel, respond, find new life in Jesus Christ, and then worship. So that's the first one. Number two, though, really does go hand in hand with it, and it's the reality of lostness around the world. Now, around here in our work, we call these the brutal facts. When we're talking about them, when we're in a training, or we're telling people about the work or the need for the gospel, we call them the brutal facts because they are brutal. It's just the reality that people are dying every day, and thousands of people are dying without any knowledge of the God who loves them. Mm-hmm. Of the Jesus who died to save them. It's the realities of hell, eternal hopelessness, The realities mm-hmm. that we see very clearly in Scripture, that if people do not hear, mm-hmm. they have no chance to believe. And if they don't believe, they will not be saved. There is no other way. It's only through Jesus Christ. And those are just incredibly weighty truths. Mm-hmm. If God's glory is the pull towards missions, then lostness is kind of the push. Mm-hmm. The brutal facts are like the kind of the negative counterpoint to the bright call of God's glory. It's the reminder of what happens if the nations don't worship him, if they don't hear, if they don't turn, if they don't repent and believe. So how does this work as motivation for missions? In some ways, I think it's kind of the most straightforward motivation, right? It's the one that we tend to default to. We put numbers up, we put the map, the global status of evangelical Christianity map that's mm-hmm. kind of color-coded according to the status of the gospel. Yeah. That was a big piece of our calling, yeah. a big piece of a lot of our coworkers' calling as well. Mm-hmm. We've all heard the different metaphors, I think, growing up, the same ones we would use for lostness even in America, right? If somebody was stuck in a burning house that you loved, yeah. you'd go and you'd do anything you could. You know, if there's an oncoming train and yeah. somebody was standing on the tracks, you'd go and do whatever you could to rescue them. If one of your loved ones had cancer and you had the cure, wouldn't you give it to them? Wouldn't that just be love or even just normal, the normal thing you would do? So pretty straightforward appeals to the obvious implications of the gospel and the Bible teaching on lostness, running right out of Romans 10, right? How will they hear unless someone goes to preach? So I do think there's some corners, it seems like these days, of the missions conversation that seem to be downplaying this one and maybe just trying to counterbalance some of the ways that it is highlighted above some of the others in the missions conversation. We talk about motivation, that maybe focusing on lostness tends us towards a less responsible form of missions where we're not really doing the long, patient work of digging in and building things for the long term, but really just trying to get the gospel out almost as quickly as possible. Now, that may be a legitimate concern in some places, some circles. There could have been excesses, sloppy execution, where this is the only thing or the primary thing
yeah.
that rules our motivation, right? But I don't think that makes it illegitimate as a means of right. motivation.
Right.
I mean, it's biblical, right? I mean, yes. it's rooted in the Bible. It's Jesus was consistently demonstrating his desire for the lost to come to him, right? He looked out at the crowds, mm-hmm. that famous passage in Matthew chapter 9. Mm-hmm. Looked at the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so that compassion that he had for the lost, that's what drives us as well.
Yeah, and I think it's so gracious of God. We have many, many reasons to be motivated mm-hmm. for the work.
Yeah.
And so if lostness was your only reason, I think that would run out.
Yeah.
There'll be some days you don't feel a burden for the lost.
Yeah, that's right.
There's many times you see a PowerPoint and you hear about millions of people who don't know Jesus, and you don't know what to do with that.
Right.
It doesn't get to your heart.
Yep.
Or there are some days when I feel overcome with guilt, or I feel paralyzed by the numbers because I look out my window and I yeah. can literally see thousands of apartments all around mm-hmm. me. And so I think God is good. We have many reasons yeah. to be motivated. Lostness sometimes is a very good push. It kicks us out the door.
That's right.
There are people outside who don't have this wonderful gift. Mm-hmm. I got to give it to them. Why wouldn't I?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But on the days when you are really struggling to love people, we have so many other reasons too,
yeah,
right? God's glory. It is one very important reason.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. If we take hell seriously,
mm-hmm. yeah.
if we truly
which
believe the words,
to.
Right, which is hard to. That's
it's hard
exactly
to
right.
on a daily basis, but we
but
have to
true,
face it.
Right?
Yes.
If yeah. that's true, as we believe the Bible, that hell is a reality, that if mm-hmm. people don't hear, if they don't believe, that they don't turn, mm-hmm. that's where they're headed.
Right.
I mean,
you can't ignore that.
You can't ignore that. You just
yeah.
can't be, you can't right. be indifferent to it.
And even thinking not even just about life after death, even thinking about today.
Yeah.
When I
that's
think
right.
about what if I didn't know Jesus?
Mm.
What if no one ever told me?
Mm.
If I sit and think about that very long, it's a very bad, bad, bad thought.
Yeah.
Like I can't even stay there that long.
Yeah.
And so I think even that, like sometimes the Lord, I feel like kind of pushes me mm. to really think about that. And it's a good push.
Yeah, that's right.
For sure.
I think that heart of compassion, you know, the word that's so oftentimes used in the Gospels to describe Jesus' interactions with people, the compassion that he had, the root of the word really speaks to like the guts. actually the Greek word is where we get our word for spleen from, because at that time there was the thinking was that that's where your deepest feelings arose from, was your guts. And that's what's being described of Jesus, is that he's feeling this care for these people in his guts. And I just think that's so, that is Christ-like. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. If Christ is in us, then that should be in us as well. I think it's evident in Paul's life also. At the beginning of Romans 9, he said he had great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart because of his kinsmen. He was talking about the Jews in that particular case, but he said that I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off for the sake of my people, if that were possible. He knew, obviously, that it wasn't, but he had that same feeling in his guts for his people, for the lost. His heart's desire and prayer for them was that they would be saved, he said there a chapter later in Romans 10. It's a Christian thing to do. That's Christ's heart, is compassion for the lost.
Yep. And of course, we don't always wake up every morning with that compassion overflowing out of us, which is why we're having this conversation.
That's right.
Right? And I think at the end, as we share, okay, well, what do you do on the days when you just are having trouble mustering up that compassion?
Yeah.
What do we do? Which we'll get to at the end a bit more.
That's right. But just to remind
ourselves. We want to have that
thought.
And we want to say unashamedly, like Paul, it's my heart's desire. Mm-hmm. And woe is me if I don't share, because I want everyone to know.
That's right. Yeah, it's really the issue of urgency, right? That people are out there, that people are dying without the gospel. And how urgent is it to us that people get a chance to hear? Remembering that we are the means. God's people are the means through which people hear and are saved. We talk about the millions and even billions that are out there that don't have access to the gospel. And you can get lost in the numbers, right? Just overwhelmed like you talk about. But they're real people. Each one of those is a real person with a real eternal destiny. People like, I remember several years ago, we were in a village in central India where we had seen and worked alongside of some partners that were there. And we were there, just happened to be there for a baptism service, and watched this really elderly lady from that village be helped down into the stream to be baptized. And who knows, man, she looked so old. But just the thought, there was another guy that was there with me and said, you know, we got here in time. And so just the thought of that, like, it's not good news if it doesn't make it in time.
Amen.
So that's the second one, reality of lostness. The third why we talk about is just the desire to obey the Great Commission.
Now, simple obedience.
Obedience, that's right. Obedience to the Great Commission. Maybe in our culture, our generation, people don't like to talk about being obligated to do something, about something being our duty. You know, it kind of smacks of legalism when we start throwing around words like that. I think that there's a great sort of scare out there in American Christianity that if we say, you know, it's your duty or your responsibility, that we're towing the line of legalism. But Paul spoke a lot in the language of obligation and obedience. He said in Romans 1:14, he's under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. He said, If I preach the gospel, it gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. That's 1 Corinthians 9:16. So sometimes we kind of shy away from talking about the shoulds of the Christian life. Like, you should do this. And we should be careful with the shoulds, right? Of how we're, if we're shoulding on people or not. But is that always just off the table? Right? Doesn't the Bible speak in those terms as well, in commands? I mean, the Great Commission is a command.
That's right.
It's not given as an option. And I think as we look at the storyline of Scripture, as we look even how Jesus talked about himself as he came to the earth as a servant, and then how Paul, that is the word he most uses to describe himself, is it's translated in the ESV as servant, but it's the Greek word for slave. It's just the straight up, just the Greek word for slave. And by far, that's the word that Paul uses the most to talk about himself as a slave of Jesus Christ.
Well, I think one reason that we shy away from using the word obligation a lot is because when you say obligation, it kind of insinuates it's something I don't want to do.
Yeah, right.
And, or like it's going to be painful. And I think I have to fight that thinking, because when I turn, like, sharing the gospel or serving others, mm-hmm. sharing God's love, when I turn that into a, like, painful duty that I don't actually want to do, that's not good for me.
Yep.
I have to remind myself, no, this is actually fun. This actually brings me great joy.
Yep.
Sharing the gospel is not as painful as sometimes we might make it out to be in our heads.
That's right.
And so, yes, it is an obligation. Yes, it is obedience, but it's also leading to our joy.
And I think that is the just such a great summary of the picture, I think, because it automatically carries a negative connotation, right? Obligation, like you said, it's almost something you're being forced to do against your will. And that's the great reversal of following Christ, is that we actually do those things according to our will. It's He that is working in us to bring about His good pleasure. And so He works in us. Yes, sometimes we struggle, I think, in the flesh to want to obey. It doesn't seem exciting, but when He's doing that, when He makes His life new in us and the Holy Spirit's at work in us, it can be joyful obedience.
Yep.
It can be a slavery. I think that Paul, when he talks about slavery, he was joyfully, willfully submitting himself to that slavery in the power of the Spirit, right?
Yes, yes. And he talked about the joy he received from it.
That's right. It's not the whole story that we are only slaves, right? It also talks about us being children. Mm-hmm. And so we have this dual identity. We're both slaves and we're sons and daughters, both of those things together. But both of them also carry that idea of obligation and obedience, right? Both those relationships. Mm-hmm. And it's an idea of like total identity, either as a slave or as a child. You have this total identity with your father or with your master. And just to think about the thing that changes that from our perspective is the love that exists there in both of those relationships.
Right.
That just makes it
totally
different from anything else in the world.
Yeah. So much different than a normal slave and master, because we have a loving, amazing master.
That's right. So those kind of three big picture reasons.
Got God's glory, so that He gets all the worship He deserves. Lostness. People need to hear the gospel.
Yep.
If we love God and we love people, we're going to want to share the gospel and make disciples. And
obedience.
Obedience. Just this is commanded in the Bible, and we want to obey the Lord.
That's right.
And please Him.
So those are kind of three big picture,
what
I take to be biblical roots of our why. We wanted to talk about giving us some handles for what's it look like day to day. How do we stoke that fire? How do we just keep from coasting day to day? What are things we do to cultivate that motivation in ourselves, or to allow what should be there, the heart of Christ that should be there, to allow that to come out more on a daily basis?
Yes. Right? And for me, I would say even how do we correct it when we start to notice, oh, I haven't felt that excited about the work lately.
Yeah, that's
what,
right.
What can we do?
So the first and most basic and I think most important thing is just daily, consistent time with the Lord. That is when we renew ourselves, our souls, and when we remember who we are, and more importantly, who God is. When it's brought home to us again, when it's renewed to us each day, it's kind of revived in us every day. And so a lot of it is about remembering what the Lord has done, what He continues to do, who He is. It renews our perspective and it redeems our desires. Renews us from the inside. And it's really about that. That's what it comes down to, is what's in our heart. What do we desire above all else? It brings our heart into alignment with His. It helps us to enjoy His glory, to desire it. And it helps us to care about lost people, because that's what He did. Because that's what Jesus was doing. He was looking around and having compassion for people. The only way we get that is by spending time with Him and His life coming to life in us. Okay, so all those, the heart we were talking about, even that Paul expressed, his heart's desire and prayer for them that they would be saved, that doesn't come unless we are spending time with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is doing the ministry in our heart that only He can do.
Yeah. And I will say that there are definitely times when I'm having daily time with the Lord and I still don't feel super motivated about the work or excited about the work. Actually, I think I felt that way about a month ago, and I started trying to do like every week, like an extended time with the Lord. And that was very like heart changing. Just having a little longer, having more time to worship, to sit, to like really pursue God's presence.
Yeah.
And it's amazing how God can work in our hearts through just like a couple hours.
That's right.
Of like, Lord, I just really want to meet with you. Mm-hmm. And I think what he does is he makes his love fresh and new for us.
Yep.
He makes it feel wonderful.
That's right.
And when God's love feels wonderful to me, mm-hmm. I am like 10 times more likely to share that with yep. someone else. I'm 10 times more likely to be loving.
No doubt.
It's like I really truly want to.
Yep.
It's like not even a matter of duty. Mm-hmm. It's just like, oh, gosh, I hope I get to talk about the Lord today. Mm-hmm. Like, that's just what I want to talk about. And so that, for me, is one of the kind of best practices.
Yeah.
When I feel myself getting a bit dull, unexcited about the work, mm-hmm. about the Lord, is just, okay, I got to carve out some time, a little extra time to just pursue the Lord's presence.
Yeah. I mean, this is the one that all the rest are built on. This is the foundation of it, because it's about his life coming to life in us, right? Abiding in him, we could potentially bear fruit or even have our hearts changed because it's his life flowing through us. The second one is being around our team, brothers and sisters, both from the States, South Asians that we work alongside of here, other coworkers who share this calling and who care about these things. It really is amazing how the body works and how this kind of company of coworkers works as well. I'm motivated by hearing from brothers and sisters, those who share in the work that we're doing. I'm also sometimes motivated to hear about people who are struggling, mm-hmm. that it helps yeah. me kind of reflect for sure. on, hey, why am I still committed to this? Mm-hmm. It really sort of forces you into that. And it makes me think of Philippians 1:3-8. Paul writing to the church in Philippi says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Man, there's just this affection and a fellowship mm-hmm. with our coworkers, mm-hmm. those who partake of the same grace that we do and do the same work that we do. Mm-hmm. There are many, many people like this for us, mm-hmm. both Americans and South Asians, that have been partners with us, that have walked alongside us through difficult periods in our lives. And some of them truly from the first day until now for 16 yeah. years and, yeah. and more, right? Mm-hmm. So I think just that fellowship that we share in the gospel,
yeah.
that partnership in the gospel, it's just such yeah. a reviving thing. Again, because it stirs our hearts, mm-hmm. like Paul was talking about to the church in Philippi, it stirs our affections. Mm-hmm. There's something about, and this is true, I think, of not just like coworkers, but even having seen people come to Christ, new believers, new disciples that we're pouring ourselves into. Paul speaks about the new believers in the church in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20, says, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Just seeing God work in other people and witnessing that, mm-hmm. that is incredibly motivating.
Changes our hearts.
Yeah.
It does.
No doubt.
So it just reminds me, a week ago, I went with a couple sisters here to visit a family of new believers, which thank you, Lord, that we can do stuff like that right now. And we spent time with them. We were praying for them. There was a sick woman, just having fellowship, chai, all that. And eventually in the conversations, they pointed up to this shelf on their wall mm. where they used to have all of their idols mm-hmm. of false gods.
Yeah.
It was like such an exciting moment for me. Mm. It was probably the most like motivational thing I did last week.
Yeah.
Which is going
yeah,
and right. seeing these people and thinking, oh my goodness, mm-hmm. months ago, there were idols on that shelf yeah. that they worshiped. God is working mm-hmm. and just, you're right. There's something in it that changes the way we feel in our hearts
right.
and makes us excited.
Yeah.
And I think just on the line of the fellowship part, Jesus sent us out two by two.
Mm-hmm.
I love that.
Yeah.
Even in how we do the work, His design is we do it alongside others, mm-hmm. which brings great joy.
Yeah.
It's so fun to do work with others. It's so much more fun than going alone. I'm so glad when I have, you know, either we get to do it together or have a sister friend go along. Mm-hmm. It's just so much more fun.
Yeah.
That's and when we're happy and having fun, we're more motivated, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
It's just part of it.
No doubt.
And our evangelism professor in seminary always said, evangelism is not taught, it's caught.
Yeah.
And so if we're feeling kind of down on talking to people and sharing, mm-hmm. being with someone who's super excited about it kind of rubs off on us.
Yeah, that's right. And that would be the next one, I think, just being diligent to go out among lost people.
Oh, did I jump ahead?
It's okay.
Sorry.
No, it's good. No, you got it, babe. It's a good transition. This is true. Shani and I have talked about this so much. However much you may kind of dread, and yes, even after 16 years of being a professional worker on the field, there's sometimes that we dread going out and sharing the gospel with new people that we don't know. But almost invariably, I would say 100%.
Always.
Right?
Yes.
After you do that, you come back with joy. When you have opened your mouth, when you have declared God's goodness to somebody who's not heard it before, mm-hmm. when you have stood for the gospel, when you have lived in that heart of Jesus, sharing that truth with other people, it brings joy.
Mm-hmm. It's powerful.
And it makes you want to do it more.
Yeah.
Right? There's just all kinds of byproducts from that as well. As you share with people, as you hear their responses, for me, it reminds me as well how empty the world is without the gospel. Mm-hmm. How empty whatever else the world offers is without the truth of the gospel, the love of God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And so that's just always, always compels us, always motivating.
Yeah. I think the daily study comes to my mind here because I'm just thinking of some examples in my head of when I have kind of been out of the habit of some of these disciplines, maybe due to lockdown or just could be laziness, it could be busyness, whatever. And so I start to feel kind of discouraged or unmotivated or bad about myself, and how that daily study has really helped me because it helps me think about, okay, there's some days when I'm not going to be out for hours doing ministry, but what's something I can do today?
Right.
And that helps. Yeah. It's like encouraging. It renews my motivation. It reminds me why I'm here. What I want to for us to remember is God is so good to honor our little efforts. Like when we say to him, Lord, I feel discouraged, I feel unmotivated, I really need your help. I really need you to help me do the right thing today. And if we take that step, like sometimes that just means for me walking down to the park and praying and saying, I want to talk to someone. I want to share with someone. And if I like just feel that, yes, I want to obey you. I need to get out of my little world. I need to go talk to someone. How he honors it. He does. It doesn't mean every time it's like this amazing gospel conversation, but he honors it. And I think he lines things up. He leads us to people and he changes our hearts through it. So being able to sometimes get over how you feel and just make yourself go do the right thing. And then through doing that, how many times have we all experienced like God changes our heart?
Yeah, that's right.
It's so encouraging. It's just an encouraging truth.
Yeah, that's the cycle kind of back and forth, right? Of believing the gospel and then obeying the gospel. Those things feed each other. It's like this upward cycle, right? You believe, you spend time with the Lord, he starts changing your heart. You go out, you obey. It drives more belief. Drives more obedience
and more just good habits.
That's right.
More healthy habits of where it's just the norm.
Yeah. So friends, be encouraged today. That's what we want you to take away from this, is that the Lord's grace is sufficient. He desires these things more than we do. He desires the salvation of the nations, the salvation of your neighbors, people maybe that you're praying for. He desires that he would use you in great ways as well. And just take some of these tools, these things that we've talked about. You know, if that's a struggle, if motivation, if you're struggling with the why, take some time away and just dig in and hear from God. Seek his face. Seek his heart. Get around other people who are passionate about it. People that you would look up to and say, man, those folks are, they're getting after it. And then go out and just trust the Lord. Be obedient. Open your mouth and speak and allow him to work.
That's right.
Well, friends, that's our why. That's what keeps us motivated. As the kids say these days, let's go. Right?
Let's do it.
All right. Thanks, friends.